Wow, thank you, worship team, and for their hard work. You know, they come and they're prepared for worship even when they're not feeling so good. Did you know that? We give them all the blessings for their hard work. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. Are you happy to be in the Lord's house on the Lord's day? I trust that you are, and it feels like fall. We had a great time yesterday. Thank you for the fellowship team and all the hard work they put into that. All the kinds of pictures were being taken out in front of the building with the scarecrows and everything, backdrop, and oh, it was great. So what a great time. I never did bobbing for little pumpkins before. Having a donut hang from a swing set, that's pretty cool. So don't forget to take those pumpkins, so those that painted it. And a couple adults, too. See if you can guess who the pumpkins look like. I asked them when they were painting, are these self-portraits? And it's kind of cool. This past couple days, we had a chance to go to something called the Advance Initiative at Stonehill Church. It was for an attempt to bring some, they said Southeastern Asians, is that right? Southeastern Asians? Indians. God's doing a great work among second generation Indians. Their parents came to this country in hopes of a new life, and they've now grown up in a culture and not their own, and they are on fire. They are looking to serve the Lord. To start churches, and the Advance Initiative is putting them all together, and they're all talking. We've made some new friends, and we're very appreciative of that. And so you'll be hearing more, I'm sure, of that. I hope to introduce a couple of them to you. Their names are a lot easier than some of the names I've had to pronounce. Sibby is a lot easier than others. Shiju. I say it wrong every time. I got to see him yesterday, and say Ron was with me, and we had a good time. What a blessing. This morning I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Exodus. We've been in the book of Exodus for some time. Don't be distressed. We're not going to preach verse by verse through the entire book. We actually have come to what I call the mountaintop, the pinnacle experience in this newly formed group of people called God's people, or the nation of Israel, or the Jews. And God is giving them his instructions as to how they can relate to him. And that was my desire as I created this series. I'm concerned that God's people, while they can be in church, around God's people, fellowshipping, having a good time, it's possible that they're not relating to the Lord in a way, perhaps, that they could. So I want to encourage us. This is God's heart, that we would know him. Exodus chapter 20 are the Ten Commandments. The first four tell us explicitly how we can relate to the Lord. The last six, how we relate to other people. This is God's heart because it's all about relationship. I would hate to think that you are in a relationship with a significant other and not know each other. They used to have something called the dating game, where they would sit two newly married couples down, and six or seven of them, and they would have to answer questions, and it was always an attempt to get them in a what I call a gotcha. Something that they didn't know about their spouse. And of course, the people was like, wow, I never asked that question. I have no idea what my wife's favorite color is, or, you know, what's her favorite restaurant, what color are her nails today? Those kind of things. And you're stumped. Somebody else notices, and then you're really in trouble. Exodus 20 is about relationship. I don't want to ask you how well you know the Lord. You were to ask me, I would probably give you an attempt. We get preoccupied with so many things. I'm going to read the first couple commandments just to review and then get to verses 8 through 11, which is our text this morning. Verse 1, and God spoke. These are God's words. Literally, it's God's words. We call them commandments, but the word is words. All these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or a graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that's on the earth below. Down to verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain or emptily or in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now verse 8. It's interesting here in the next one. Two positive out of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day. To keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as your people, recognizing your authority, your sovereignty, your control over all creation. We read these words and at times, Lord, we fail to keep that day separate, holy unto the Lord. A day for you. It's our desire, Lord, but we are a busy people. We ask that you'd still our hearts from all of our cares and all our concerns just long enough to hear, O Spirit of God, what you would say to us. Your longing to be with us. Help us to do that. Help us to keep this commandment, as it were, this word, so as to know you better. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I asked you this morning, how many of you would have liked to stay in, sleep in this morning? Honest, true, between you? If you had a day off, 6 hours by yourself, what would you like to do? Take a nap. It's part of our Sunday afternoon routine, and if we don't get a nap, what happens to Pastor Andy? He gets grumpy. It's kind of like food. I get grumpy when I don't eat. I get grumpy when I don't sleep. This is one of the interesting commandments I find. It's the only one in the New Testament that's not expressly restated. Why is that? I don't know if a Sabbath is possible when you have little kids running around because they're up. So for all the parents of little ones, the Sabbath becomes more and more precious. That nap, that rest, to be able to sit back in an easy chair and think, I don't have to get up for 2 hours. Amen? That wasn't a very good amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. If a nap were offered to me, I would take it. And yet it's having to do the next thing that often prevents it. When God put a people together in the wilderness and brought them out of Egypt, a place of slavery, there was no rest. So I would think that it was welcome news that God, in his founding of a nation, instituted a time for rest. This morning I'd like to talk a little about what is clear from this passage, then talk about how this Sabbath was meant to be good news, not bad news, what Jesus had to say about it, and then how we apply it for our day. As Christians, as believers, we're not under the law, so the stipulations by virtue of pointed finger is not in view here. Do this or else. In fact, who would argue for it? It would be something you'd think would be welcomed. But you'll see from our study that it took on a nature of its own. And it actually became something that God had never intended and then was used against God's people. And by the time of Jesus, it was an amalgamation of a lot of convoluted ideas. So what's clear from the passage? Let me bullet these things for you in kind of like rapid fire. Taken right from the text, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, remember. It implies that they had some understanding of the Sabbath. We're not told expressly, but we see evidence of it. As they were wandering, the children of Israel were wandering around the wilderness, the first mention, which is a big deal in theological circles as to when something is to be studied, you find out where did it occur first. The law first mentioned indicates that it gives us an inkling of what it would become. The Bible speaks of shadow of things. That is an image of things, a foreshadowing of things. And it tends to imply that there is an ongoing description, a fuller meaning of something when it's first mentioned. As the children of Israel were wandering around the wilderness, they started to complain that God wasn't providing first with water and then with manna, and that God gives them this bread from heaven, as it were. And they were told to gather it up, and that's significant because expressed in the Ten Commandments, particularly this one, it was about how they were to gather and what they were to gather and so forth. They complained. They said, when you come to the day, you gather this manna up every day, but on the day before the Sabbath, you're to grab enough, gather enough for 2 days, because tomorrow is the Sabbath, the day of rest to the Lord. Interesting. Before the law, this was made clear. Number two, keep it holy. The word holy means separate or distinct. It's got a consistent definition, both Old and New Testament. They were to keep it holy. They were to set aside this day from all other days. Why? Because it was, quote unquote, to the Lord. It was the Lord's day. God was to be at the center. This Sabbath was, by one author's description, a God-centered rest day. And who wouldn't want that? Verse 10, in just a couple of verses, he says, the Sabbath is to the Lord your God. This is news to them. They had lived their own life. They had experienced a number of acts of deliverance, but now God's making this personal. As it relates to their time and their busyness, this day was for him. He could have said that to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Joseph, any of the patriarchs, but he didn't. One out of seven. It's interesting, we're not told what that day was to be. We call it Saturday. The Jewish people called it the Sabbath. In fact, interestingly, the Jewish people don't have days of the week in their language. There's no Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. When referring to days of the week, they say it's 6 days till Sabbath, it's 5 days till Sabbath, it's 4 days. This was the point of reference that God's people used in designating time. Isn't that interesting? If I can put it a little bit different of a way, it's 6 days till I see you, it's 5 days till I see you, it's 3 days till I see you, where I have a day with you. For us in the 21st century, what are we in? It could be just another day of the week. I often find myself sitting across from somebody, and one of the first things they often tell me is that they're tired, they're busy, they're too busy at work. And I said, well, do you ever have a day off? He said, you know, I'm self-employed, it's difficult for me to get away, and you know, even when I have time off, I'm always thinking about it. And I want us to really understand that when God gave the Sabbath, it was a gift. It was a gift to God's people to give themselves a break from the monotony of their everyday life. Because what I hear several men who are retired say, they lose track of what day it is. Oh, that we would have that, right? And in our busyness, it's easy to forget that we need to stop. God institutes a day for that to happen. Number one, remember. Number two, keep it holy. Number three, it's a one out of seven. Now I'm going to extrapolate in just a minute as to what this means for you and I, because it's not a command to us as New Testament Christians. In fact, there's an injunction about making this a hard and fast rule. But if it's not an expressed command, then we seek a principle, and I'm going to explain what the Sabbath principle is for you and for me, because I do believe it. Number four, he said there would be no fudging. He said, when it comes to it, you shall not do any work. You, your own son, your own daughter, your male servant, the female servant, no fudging. In other words, okay, you take a break from all your work, but then you just put all that load on your kids or on the people, your employees, so you can rest, but they can't. That was not afforded to a slave, and they should have known that. They came out of Egypt, for crying out loud. Now, you might all think you work for Pharaoh. Your boss, as soon as you give him enough, he wants more and more. And after a while, you're doing the work of two people. So even on Saturday and Sunday, you're sitting, you're taking work home, and you're correcting papers at home, when that's work. Before long, our busy schedules get busier and busier. He said, no fudging. Number five. It's actually a case in point. He said, when speaking about the Sabbath, God rested. Imply, you should rest. Now, did God need to rest? No. Just like Jesus didn't need to rest. He was God. But he took on the form of a man, became obedient even to the death on the cross. And all his busyness, the 3 years of public ministry, we know that from John's gospel, in reference to him going to Jerusalem to keep the Passover. In all his busyness, he still found time to squirrel away, be on a mountaintop, to talk with the Lord, to commune with him. And on a couple of those occasions, he took Peter, James, and John. Once on the Mount of Transfiguration, that is certainly pronounced. The other one, Jesus was on the Mount of Olives and he was preparing to die for the sins of the world. He cried out in the garden as his custom was to pray. He says, "Can't you wait with me for 1 hour?" The older I get, the more I think about time. I was talking to John before the service and I was thinking, you know, as you get older, you start thinking about how time seems to speed up. And you have less and less time for things that you want to do more and more. As God was preparing his people for a relationship with him, he's saying, you know, this break will help you. It'll help you get to know me. Or we'll be on the fast track. We'll be in the fast lane. We'll be in the express lane all of our life. It's not what God wanted. If God took time to rest after creation, you, oh believer, need to take time to rest and to have a day for us. And I don't mean you have to stand in a corner, wave back and forth as Jewish believers sometimes do, you know, and keep your nose in the Bible and pray all the time. No. In fact, it's interesting that we're not commanded to rest. You know, you can't do that. We're commanded to set a day aside. Does that mean 24 hours, Pastor? No. Number 5, as I mentioned, is God rested, case in point. Number 6, and last, God gave this command. He blessed it. And he made it holy. He made it set aside. This is God's initiative. In fact, he's keeping the Sabbath. imply, now you keep the Sabbath. I will meet you there, is what he's saying. Now I have to tell you that I violate the Sabbath if Saturday is Sunday. Every Sunday, I'm working. I think there's a Sabbath principle that is much more applicable to you and to me. A 1 in 7 principle is all that was commanded. What is the Sabbath principle? Taken from one of my favorite writers. It's to take time, it's to set aside or to make holy 1 day. Out of the 7 for God's pleasure. He says he'll be there. If you do that, he will make the 6 days of work as good as 7. For the person who thinks that I can't afford to stop. Oh, yes, you can. You in fact, can't afford not to stop. Think of the toll that it takes you physically, mentally, spiritually. There are some people who have no time for God on Sunday, the Lord's Day. It breaks my heart to know that people stray. They get away from the Lord. And you know, it's often been said, my relationship with the Lord is often descriptive by my time either in or out of church. If I'm not in church and I've lost fellowship, I am away from the Lord. You say, well, God's not just in that building. It's not about the building, but it is about the gathering. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 implores God's people. Now, literally it says, stop forsaking the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some are or is. The early church had to struggle with this. Why? Because we get so busy. So preoccupied, so committed to things other than God. And God waits for us. I don't think it's about the number of hours or minutes or seconds. But I think it is about the attitude and the action. I can't prove this from Scripture, but this is how I sense it. We commit, or we decide to set aside time to be with God every week, to take a Sabbath, because we need rest, and that's a very pragmatic reason. And I say, you don't plan anything. When you get to that time of peace, that rest, God will speak to your hearts. We use that phrase. It's not an audible voice, but it's an impression. It's to describe something that could happen. If God were to speak to you, what better time to do that? I was reminded by somebody how I tend to find great delight in nature. And certainly this time of year is paramount. Taking a walk by a lake, or sitting by a pond, or just getting outside, as I watched the fire last night, I was like, wow, I really like this. And I just let my mind kind of wander. I was still, I didn't have to go anywhere, do anything, and for this little moment, it just seemed hallowed or set aside. It's like, God, what's going on? And then I start to rehearse, you know, the life that I have and my kids and my grandkids. That would never happen if I was off to the next thing. There is one requirement if we hold to a Sabbath principle. It's trust. It's the trust that the Lord will make up any difference that we might in our minds conjure up to think that we somehow need to do this next thing. Allowing God to interrupt our week and our busyness is something that He desires, not just that we need, but He desires. Oh, how I like that. Can I suggest that we would be better off, we'd be healthier, we'd be stronger, maybe smarter? I can't prove that, even though I have a smartphone in my pocket. It hasn't made me any smarter. Having ceased from my work and rested, I always feel better. It's a win-win. The Sabbath principle awards God the pleasure He so readily deserves while drenching me in His goodness, John Piper said. But the condition is trust. What can we learn? The IVP, or the InterVarsity Press background commentary, said this: the legislation, that is the giving of the Ten Commandments, number 4 on the Sabbath. This legislation does not require a rest as much as it stipulates cessation, or the stopping. Interrupting the normal activities of one's occupation to be with the Lord. I like that. You know, if you commanded somebody to rest, they won't rest. But allowing time for rest, that makes sense. The Mosaic Sabbath, or Moses' giving of this Sabbath requirement, is said to be the dim reflection of the true rest that would come through Jesus. We started our service with a projection of the very words of Jesus: come unto me, and I will make your life busier. Is that what it said? I will give you rest. You know, we can't go into it this morning, but the actual word for rest is found four different ways in Scripture. All of them found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Take time to look them up. There's the Sabbath rest that's most known by Moses here in the Exodus passage. There's Canaan rest. They were promised as they came into Canaan. Joshua was said there'll be a rest of the land. You'll have houses that you didn't build and farms that you didn't farm, and there'll be a rest. There's the salvation rest that would come one day fully and finally through Jesus. And then there's heaven's rest. God says a lot about rest, and we all need it. What did Jesus have to say about the Sabbath? Well, we know what we know because Jesus got in trouble related to it. The Pharisees and the Sadducees went around as crooked finger pointers and self-appointed committees of one to point out all of Jesus's apparent violations of the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, Jesus, verse 27, heals a man. They didn't like it on the Sabbath day. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus violates the Sabbath by walking through the fields, eating grain, just taking grain off, out of, right off the stalk. I don't know if it's a stalk. What is it? Grain. You can't do that. He said, didn't you read what David did when he fled? And Jesus is constantly battling with these religious professionals about the Sabbath. And in John 5, he sees a guy by a pool waiting for the waters to be troubled. Some mysterious angelic visitation would somehow heal the person who gets to the water first. But it was the Sabbath, and they took him, Jesus, to task because he healed on the Sabbath, and that is a work, and you can't do that. So they thought. Jesus' response in Mark 2, verse 27, says this, very instructive. The Sabbath was made for man, not the man for the Sabbath. See what he's saying there? He's saying this was God's gift to you. You've messed it up. I like that. In fact, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law and any of the Ten Commandments. In fact, the Bible says he came to fulfill it. In other words, look for me in the Sabbath. Jesus is our rest. The early church struggled with this, and the early church couldn't decide, do we keep the Sabbath, which was Saturday in Jewish tradition, 6 o'clock Friday night to 6 o'clock Saturday night. They got tossed from the temple and began to worship on, here it is, the Lord's Day. A change. They went from house to house celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's only two passages of the Scripture that talk about the day of worship in any respect, and on the Lord's Day, both passages, Acts 20, verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 16, 2. One related to when they meet, the other one related to when they take an offering. And at that time, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, is, on the first day of the week, when you come together, decide in your own heart what you're going to give. And they were going to give this offering to the persecuted church in Jerusalem. I like that God's word is so consistent. How do you apply a passage like this? I would wish that God would place his rest on every one of us, personally, regardless of the day. That what Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavily, that rest would reside in you. First and foremost, because you know Christ is your Savior. There's a rest there that is nowhere else. Nothing can be reproduced to give you that other than the true rest that Christ came to give. Recognize that God's rest is a gift. It's one that we either possess or we possessed and gave away, or we never had. There's an application to that. It would be merely to recognize it. Secondly, it would be to keep the Sabbath, to keep not in a legalistic way, but in a glorious, righteous, provisional way. Not unlike tithing in the Old Testament, there's the legalistic tenth and then there's the loving tenth. I call this the loving Sabbath. Not because somebody's telling me I have to do it, but because I welcome it and I need it. If there's a third application, it would be an imagine your life where this becomes a reality. Where you allow yourself to say, you know what? It's like clearing the schedule. It's like anything that you had planned, you cancel. Just to do nothing. Or to do something unlike the rest of the week. Pastors have to keep a Sabbath. There's nobody that understands the Sabbath principle more than me. I can't say that I've always practiced it. I'd like to think that I did, but even when I stop, my mind keeps going. Does anybody else have that going on? You think about what you got going on the next day or the next week. You get out your daytime or you got your phone calendar. You've got people to see and places to go and a schedule. And some of that isn't even part of your own making. Somebody has imposed that on you. Your boss is a cruel taskmaster. I've heard it said some time ago, and I've tried to practice this, is we teach other people how we want them to treat us. For the overly committed boss that thinks you need to be equally committed, and by that he means be as busy and as crazy, out of control schedule as I have, we need to put up a boundary. You know, it's interesting how bosses, the mentality of bosses sometimes is you give them so much and then they want more of you and more of you and more of you. The most well-documented personality inventory or test is the Myers-Briggs personality inventory, and you know, they give you a designation of four letters, and you know, and there's this group of people that often reflect the personality of teachers and nurses and people and mothers, and that is an NF. It's a person who has such intuition and sensitivity and nurturing, and they're taken advantage of as a people group. And in our culture, they ask more and more of these people only to have it given. And before you know it, as my doctor said to this group of people, they are not well people. Why? Because you get more and more drawn out of you. So imagine your life with a regular Sabbath, and maybe it's a Sunday afternoon or not a whole day, but a part of a day where your routine is broken. That's a great place to start. As no excuse to buy a dog and let him take you for a walk. It'll be your exercise plan. Quit the gym, walk a dog. Go outside, play in a creek, kids. Take a no technology day. Turn off the phone, the laptop. Allow God to impress upon you just anything. Isn't it interesting that this particular command started out with remember? I didn't say anything new this morning, but I would say that it's something we need to certainly consider. To pause, hit the mute button, evaluate just how busy we are. Copernicus was an ancient, to us at least, astronomer. He rejected the theory of his day that planets and the sun rotated differently around each other. Thought the earth was the center and everything rotates around the earth, and he posed a crazy idea. Couldn't take into account why it seemed things were in parts of the sky that they weren't before in the movements. And he said, well, maybe we revolve around the sun. Oh, you're crazy. All of our lives revolve around something. God in this passage is saying, I want it to be me. What a new scheme. What a new theory. It's a Copernican revolution. Changed how we view science. I wonder how my life would change if Jesus would take center stage of my life, where all my decisions were run through him, that my calendar and everything on it would be run through him. Rather than planning my life around me, I plan it around him. I trust that God will challenge our hearts. Psalm 23 is a recipe for rest. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord becomes my satisfaction, verses 1 through 3, becomes my security. Verses 4 through 6, the Lord becomes my success. You want to be a river or a tree planted by a river. It speaks of growth, stability, and strength. The Lord waits for us. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. 6 days you have to work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning as, again, your people, and we hear these words, and no doubt, Lord, I confess with probably half of, if not all of us here, Lord, that we don't take time for you. Lord, even when we're here, we can be somewhere else. Our minds can wander, thinking about what we want to do, what we have to do. It's being asked of us, Lord, and we need your help. Truth be told, we confess, Lord, that we are not the people of God who have set aside and made holy this day. But you've spoken to our hearts, and we thank you, Lord. We pray that you would help us. We need your help. We can't do it on our own. Help us to learn to say no, or let me check, or we'll see, as responses to people who would demand our time, our energies. As we reflect on your great love for us, Lord, you took time for us, and now you wait for us. On this, the Lord's day, Lord, make up whatever may be lacking in our mind or what we're thinking, Lord, as we think about what's ahead of us, what's in front of us, so as to spend time with you. Lord, for all the lasting work that's accomplished, we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.